Tonight I'm going to preach a very unusual message. It's unusual because I only have one point most of the time. And don't say, oh boy, we're going to get out of here early tonight. It's going to take me a long time to make the one point. But just one point. Usually I have 3 points and an illustration. Tonight I got 1 point and an illustration. And I'm going to tell you what my one point is before I start. And then I'm just going to keep saying it over and over and over again so that you'll get it. Here's the point I want to make. The degree of our commitment to the cause of Christ is determined by how clear your purpose is. The clearer your purpose, the clearer my purpose, the more I understand my purpose and the more you understand your purpose, the greater degree of commitment we'll have to do the things that God wants us to do. I'm going to give you some examples of what I'm talking about. David is a wonderful example. He had a clear purpose. He heard the giant defy the armies of God. He heard Goliath taunt God and God's people. And he heard the giant say, well, hey, look, we're the Philistines, you're the Israelites. We worship a lot of gods, you worship one. Let's just both send out a champion. And whoever wins, we don't have to take all the armies in the battle. Let's just send the 2 champions out. Send somebody out to fight me, and whoever wins, that will determine who is God. And this went on for day after day after day. Of course, David wasn't there. He was home with Dad watching the sheep. But one day, Dad sent him to check on his 3 older brothers who were in the army. And he was there, and he heard as the giant came out and made these taunts against God and against God's people and cast doubt on God himself. And David says, I'll go fight the giant. He said, and they tried to all talk him out of it. His brothers tried to talk him out of it. The king tried to talk him out of it. He said, you're just a youth, and this man's a champion. This man's a warrior. And David says, no, I see my purpose. There is a cause. And I will go fight the giant and show him that there is a God in heaven. From a human standpoint, David had a little chance. I mean, he was a little short guy, and Goliath was a giant. Goliath was trained as a champion in the army. David was a shepherd. Goliath had a spear and a shield, and David had a slingshot. And from a human standpoint, you might say he had no chance. He could not accomplish what he set out to do. But he had a clear vision of his purpose. He had a clear vision of what God wanted him to do. So it didn't matter from a human standpoint that he was shorter and outgunned and outmighted, so to speak. It didn't matter what the odds were. It didn't matter what man said. David said, I'm going to go fight the giant. God has made clear to me what he wants me to do, and I am committed. I am committed. You remember when he went out there, Goliath said, hey, boy, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David said, oh, no, big guy. You come to me in your own strength. I come to you in the strength of my God. And we're going to feed you to the birds. And because David had a clear vision of what God wanted him to do, against all odds, he accomplished what he set out to do. Kill Goliath. Nehemiah is another wonderful example. City of God, Jerusalem, was in waste. The people, the Bible says, were in great distress. The enemies could come and go as they wanted and waste the city. There was no protection. The walls were in ruins. Nehemiah was not personally affected. He was hundreds of miles away. He was the king's cupbearer. He lived in the palace. He lived a life of luxury. Yes, he was a servant, but he was a loved servant, a favored servant with the king. And when his relatives came and told him what was going on in Jerusalem, God gave him a clear vision of what he wanted him to do. God gave him a clear purpose of what he wanted Nehemiah to do. And Nehemiah left that life of ease. He made a dangerous journey, and he set his hand to a task that from a human standpoint was almost impossible. Nehemiah was a servant. He was a cupbearer of the king. He wasn't an architect. He wasn't an engineer. And yet he led a group of people in one of the greatest building projects that has ever been ever taken place, because in 52 days, this group of untrained people rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah said, when they tried to dissuade him from doing the work and tried to get him off track, get him to lose sight of his purpose, and say, come down. He had some enemies send word to him and said, hey, come down and meet with us. Let's talk about this. And Nehemiah said, I ain't coming down. I'm doing a great work for God. I'm not going to be dissuaded. I'm not going to quit until I get it done. And his commitment was great because he had a clear vision of the purpose that God wanted him to fulfill. Let's move to the New Testament. Paul had a clear purpose. He was called by God to be an apostle. He was called by God to tell people about Jesus. He was called by God to go to the Gentiles. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, so that when I go out and talk to people, I can tell them about the one who loves them so much. I can tell them about the one who went to the cross and suffered in their place. I can tell them about the one that offers them a home in heaven. He says, I forget all the things that are behind me, that verse in Philippians chapter 3, and I'm pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my purpose. That's the vision that God has given me, to go out and tell people about Christ. The one who persecuted Christians, the one who arrested them and took them from their homes and threw them in jail. This one who on the road to Damascus got a clear sight of Jesus Christ, and he said, what would you have me to do? And Jesus told him, gave him a purpose, and he did it. Later on, he testifies in the book of 2 Corinthians, he testifies, he was whipped, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, hated by his countrymen, ill-treated by the Gentiles, lied about, was thirsty, was hungry, was hurt. And yet he went on and went on and went on and went on and went on, and he got to the end of his life, and he said, I have finished my course. I've run the race. I've fought the good fight, because I had a clear purpose of what God wanted me to do. And in all three cases, in David's case, in Nehemiah's case, in Paul's case, that purpose led to a commitment that wouldn't quit. It didn't matter how hard it was. It didn't matter how much discomfort they had to suffer. It didn't matter that people were against them. It didn't matter that people lied about them and people said bad things about them. They were called by God. They had a vision from God. They had a purpose from God, what he wanted to accomplish, and they were committed to it. They did it. Jesus had a clear purpose. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's my mission. That's why I've come, to seek and to save that which was lost. That purpose took him from heaven. That purpose led him live among sinful men. That purpose led him to be betrayed, doubted, forsaken, beaten, spit upon, whipped, crowned with a crown of thorns, nailed to a cross. Caused him to be separated from God for the first time and the only time in all eternity. And the Bible says, he counted that all joy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. When Jesus went to the cross and all the things that were connected with the crucifixion, the Bible says he did it with joy, because he knew what was on the other side. He knew what accomplishing his purpose would mean for you and I. He knew it would make the difference between heaven and hell. And again, his purpose gave him a sense of commitment that wouldn't quit. That wouldn't quit. What's our purpose? Why are we here? don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about it. What's our purpose? Why are we here? I submit to you tonight, and the thesis of my message tonight, the point of my message tonight is, the clearer we have our purpose in view, the more we'll be committed to accomplishing it. If in our hearts and in our minds our purpose is a little fuzzy, if it's like a TV that's out of tune and you can't see the picture clearly, and there's fuzz and there's snow, then I'll submit to you that we won't have a very high degree of commitment. But if our focus and if our purpose is in, and we have a clear vision of it, then I submit to you there will be nothing to stop us from doing what God has called us to do, what He's left us here. You see, God has a purpose for every single person. From Mike over here to Janine back here, from Leonard up here to Adam back there, and everybody in between. God has a purpose for us. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, God's purpose for you, first of all, is to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. Every person, He wants to go to heaven. That's why Jesus came. So you could go to heaven. That's why Jesus came, so that I could go to heaven. That's why He went to the cross, so our sins could be taken care of. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Like we talked about this morning, the goodness that we try to do in God's sight is as filthy rags. We're all sinners. You say, well, I'm a better sinner than you are. That may be, but you're still a sinner. You're still going to hell, just like me, unless we accept what God did for us on Calvary. Unless we ask Jesus to be our Savior. I was thinking about it this afternoon as I was praying and reading my Bible. I'm so glad that God made it so easy. I'm so glad that God didn't make it hard. I'm so glad that when Brian stands out there in the fellowship hall, he can tell the story of salvation, and it's understandable to Jameson and Shaylin and every other little child that's sitting out there listening to him preach. Because God made it so simple. I'm a sinner. There's a penalty for my sin. Somebody has to pay the penalty. I pay it myself, or somebody pays it for me. And Jesus paid it for me. And all I got to do is take it. Take the gift of salvation. And I'm saved from my sin. I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. I'm saved from hell. I get to go to heaven. And every time I think about that, there just wells up something inside of me that wants to go to the highest mountain and shout it from the highest hill. Hey, if you're lost, there's a Savior who loves you and died for you. If you'll come, He'll save you and take you to heaven. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's God's purpose for you. He wants you to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're saved, you have another purpose. You have another purpose. And I'll say it like Solomon did. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes talking about our purpose, what God wants us to do. And Solomon listed in the first part of Ecclesiastes all the things he tried to try to find his purpose in life. He said, I tried wealth. Wasn't in wealth. I tried possessions. That I had all sorts of buildings and property and animals, and it wasn't in possessions. He said, I tried wisdom. I tried to gain all the world that the world knew, and God gave him special wisdom. Solomon said, I studied and I applied myself, and I learned what the world knew. And he said, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. I didn't find my purpose in wisdom. He said, I tried pleasure. He said, I tried to have fun. I tried to enjoy the things of the world. And it wasn't there either. And as an old man, the last couple verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments, the whole duty of man. Fear God. Believe that He is. Like we were talking about this morning, what faith is. Believe that God is and that God can. That He means what He says. That He will keep His promise. Fear Him. Not be afraid of Him, but hold Him in awe. He is an omnipotent, all-powerful God. He is an omniscient, all-knowing God. He is an omnipresent, ever-present everywhere kind of God. And we ought to fear him. Too many times we don't hold God in awe. You're talking about the God that made the universe. You're talking about the God that holds it together. You're talking about the God that can do anything that he wants to do. There is nothing impossible for our God to do. That's the kind of God we have. We need to hold him in awe. And we need to keep his commandments. What's his commandments? I'm trying to be simple today. I had a simple message this morning about faith. I'm going to try to make this real simple tonight. I think that Jesus said, hey, all the commandments are tied up or represented by these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two. And I believe these two commandments come together for the Christian. And I believe these two commandments come together for Christ's church, the church that we read about in Matthew chapter 16, when we do these two things. Number one, we tell people about Jesus. And number two, we help each other become more like him. I believe that's our purpose as a Christian. I believe that's our purpose as a church. Just those two things. Just, you say, Brother Darrell, you're making it too simple. Well, that's because I'm simple. I got to make it simple for myself. I believe we keep the two commandments, the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, when we tell people about Jesus and when we help each other become more like him. How can I show my love for God any more than telling other people about Jesus? Huh? You say, well, you could be obedient to the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I could do that, but I think I show God I love him more when I go out and tell somebody about his son. Well, you could sit down, bud. Right there. Okay, there you go. You say, you could show God that you love him by just loving him in your heart. And I agree, we ought to love him in our heart. But who sees that? I mean, you can't see how much I love God in my heart. But if I go out and tell people about his son, you can see how much I love him. You can see how much I believe that he loves me. And how better than to keep the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself, than for us to help each other become more like Christ. Because as you and I become more like Christ, we're going to love our neighbor like we should, because who loved people more than Jesus did? I mean, do you get it? Are you with me? I show God that I love him with everything I have when I go out and tell people about Christ. And I love my neighbor as myself as I help you and you help me become more like Christ. Because the more you are like Jesus, the more we're going to love our neighbor like we should. And the more I tell people about Jesus, because when you tell people about Jesus, you have to tell them the gospel. And every time you tell the gospel to somebody else, you're reminded about what he did for you. And every time you're reminded about what he did for you, you love him more. You love him more. You can't help it. Every time you rehearse the story, every time you tell the story, every time you give the gospel, you are not only telling somebody else how to get their sins forgiven and how to get to heaven, but you are reminding yourself the great thing that Jesus Christ did for you and what he did for me when he went to Calvary's cross and he died for a wicked old sinner like me and a sinner like you. And so, if you would ask me tonight, hey, Brother Darrell, what do you think the purpose of our church is? I would tell you the same two things. Number one, it's telling people about Jesus. Everybody that comes in that door ought to hear the story of Jesus. They ought to hear it in a Sunday school class. They ought to hear it in every service. There ought never to be a service in this place where somebody doesn't tell somebody else how to get saved. Where somebody doesn't tell somebody else the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then our second purpose is to ought to help each other become more like Christ. Become more like him. And the clearer we get that purpose focused in our mind, the clearer we have that purpose on our heart, the clearer that is to us what God has left us here to do, our commitment will be stronger. our commitment will say, hey, it doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter what the obstacles are. I mean, we'll say like David, I don't care how big the giant is. I don't care if that person has thrown me out of his house four or five times. I don't care if it's one of my in-laws who told me, I don't ever want you to talk to me again about Jesus. Don't mention his name again in my house. If your purpose is clear in your heart and your mind, you'll find a way to do it. You'll find a way to do it. It doesn't matter what the obstacles are. It doesn't matter who stands in our way. It doesn't matter that we haven't been trained like the people in Nehemiah's day weren't builders. They were just common, ordinary people. But they had a purpose to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and they got it done. I think we ought to study the Bible, and I think we ought to know the verses to tell people how to get saved and how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I think you can be more effective doing that. But you know what? Sometimes it's just sitting down with a person and saying, hey, Brother Leonard, let me tell you what happened to me. I may not be able to quote Romans 3:23 or Romans 3:26 or Romans 5:8 or Romans 6:23 and take them down the Romans road, Romans 10:13. I may not be able to do that, but I can tell somebody what Jesus did for me, and so can you. So can you. And the clearer we have our purpose in our hearts and our minds, the greater our commitment will be. I'm going to close with an illustration. I want you to picture with me a deep gorge or valley. We'll just say it's 1,600 feet deep. Pretty deep, right, Jameson? 1,600 feet? Sure. Okay, good. And we're going to say it's a football field wide, 300 feet wide. Across this 1,600 feet gorge or valley. And across this valley is a bridge. It's a bridge made out of rope. It's a bridge with wooden slats tied to the rope at the bottom that are 8 inches wide and 4 inches apart. And this bridge goes for 300 feet. There's a handle on one side and a handle on the other, also made out of rope. Some of you have been on bridges like this. You probably haven't been on one 1,600 feet high, but you've been on bridges made out of rope and made out of slats of wood. And you know what happens when you walk on them? They go up and down, and they go sideways, depending on where you're walking on them. I can imagine walking on a bridge like that if I was a couple feet off the ground. But I'll tell you what, 1,600 feet off the ground would be a different story. So I want you to imagine with me that bridge that goes across this gorge. And I want you to imagine a clear day. It's noon. The sun is shining. There's no wind. And a man stands on the other side of the gorge or the other side of the valley and calls out to you, hey, if you cross the bridge, I'll give you $10. Just walk across the bridge and I'll give you $10. Now, you got a 99.9% chance of making it across the bridge. Almost 100%, but not 100%. 99.9%, Mike, that you can make it across. And if you get across, the guy will give you $10. Would you do it? You would. Not me. I mean, if there was only a 1% chance, 1 out of 100, that I would fall and die, I wouldn't do it for $10. Not on your life. How many of you would do it for $10? Just raise your hand. All right, some of the kids who's not afraid of anything. And Mike. All right. Now, let me change the conditions a little bit. Most of us wouldn't go, not for $10. Not even if the chances were 99% sure that we'd make it. So
Still no wind. A very still, condition. But this time it's night. There's no lights on this bridge. There's no lights on this side, and there's no lights on the other side. It's the middle of the night. It's dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And the man calls out from the other side of the gorge, "Hey, you wouldn't do it for $10 in the middle of the day. Would you do it in the middle of the night if I gave you $20,000? Now, your chances have gone down to 75%. Because it's the middle of the night, there's no lights. I mean, all you have to do is slip through one of the openings in the boards, and you plunge 1,600 feet. So what do you think, Mike? Huh? No? Even for $20,000? Yeah, I mean, you got a 75% chance. Who would do it for $20,000? Same kids. Afraid of an Angie. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't take a 25% chance that I'm going to die for $20,000. I mean, I wouldn't do it for $20,000 in the middle of the day. I have acrophobia, which means I'm afraid of heights. I mean, I wouldn't, but middle of the night, $20,000, 75% chance, most of us wouldn't do it. So the man calls out again, "Okay, price not high enough. I'll raise the stakes. I'll give you $100,000 if you walk across this bridge." Now, the conditions have changed a little bit. It's still the middle of the night, but this time there's a 20-mile-an-hour wind blowing. You can't see. The bridge is not only going to go up and down like this, but it's going to go... $100,000, but your chances are now only 50-50. Mike? No. Anybody else? Same kids. And Harold. Everybody has a price. Not me. I mean, $100,000 is a lot of money. You can do a lot of things with it, but if you're dead, you can't do nothing with it. 50-50 chance that you're going to make it. Wouldn't do it. Man calls out again, "Okay, I'm going to up the price. I'm going to make it $1,000,000. I will give you $1,000,000 to cross this bridge." Now, the conditions have changed a little bit. It's still the middle of the night. The wind is now blowing 50 miles an hour, and it's sleeting. Huh? And your chances have gone from 50% down to 5%. Still possible. 1 in 20 would make it. And if you made it, you'd have $1,000,000. Probably never have to work again. Put it in the bank and live off the interest. Mike, for $1,000,000? Who would do it for $1,000,000? That's in Terry. All right, same kids and Brother Harold. Not me. I mean, if there was only a 5% chance that I would make it, even for $1,000,000, I would not do it. The man calls out one more time. And the conditions are the same. It's the middle of the night. It's dark. There's no lights. The wind is blowing 50 miles an hour. It's sleeting. And on the other side of the bridge, the man says, "I have your little grandson, Aaron. If you don't cross the bridge, I'm going to throw him in the gorge." I'd go. Wouldn't do it for $1 million. Wouldn't do it for 100,000 if it was one sleeting. But if he was over there and he had Aaron, and he said, you come get him, or I'm going to throw him in the gorge, this grandpa would go. You say, preacher, what's the point of that story? I'm trying to get you to get a vision of what's going on. Satan will take everybody he can get a hold of, and he'll throw them into hell. He'll throw them into hell. Just like God wants everybody to go to heaven, Satan would like to take everybody he can with him to hell. Every one of these little boys and girls that raised their hand and said, hey, I'd do it for 10, or I'd do it for 20,000 bucks, every single one of them, Satan wants to cast into hell. We can make the difference if we have a clear vision and a clear purpose of what God wants us to do. I don't want Satan to get any of them. Not one. Brian, the most disruptive kid that you had in junior church this morning, the one that caused you the most trouble, I don't know who it was. I'm sure you could think of him and name him, but don't name him. I don't want Satan to get that kid. I don't want Satan to get any of them. I want God to get them all. These teenagers sometimes cause us grief because they're teenagers. I don't want Satan to get a one of them. Not one. Not one. The young adults. The middle adults. Hey, even the old adults like Brother Harold. I don't want Satan to get one of those. And my point, just one point tonight, the clearer we see what God wants us to do, the more we'll be committed to getting it done. Get a little picture of your grandson or your granddaughter or your son or your daughter. Satan has them ready to cast them into hell. He says, cross the bridge and you can save them. Doesn't matter it's dark. Doesn't matter the wind's blowing 50 miles an hour. Doesn't matter that it's sleeting. There's not a person in this room that wouldn't grab hold of those ropes and begin to walk their way across that bridge. We need to tell people about Jesus. And we need to help each other be more like him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that you give us to go out and tell people about Jesus. So many times we take it for granted. So many times we let opportunities that you put right in front of us pass because we have something else on our mind, because we're too busy. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us tonight get a vision, get a clear picture of the purpose that we have, the purpose that you've left us to accomplish. I pray, Father, that we would tell our children about Jesus. We would tell our grandchildren about Jesus. We would tell our brothers and our sisters and our aunts and our uncles and our grandpas and our grandmas and our moms and our dads and our neighbors and our coworkers. Everybody that we come in contact with, we tell them about Jesus. And they could hear the sweet, sweet story of how the perfect Son of God died on a cross to pay for the sins of sinners. And I pray, Father, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, tonight would be the night they decide to receive Jesus. Help us to do what you've left us here to do. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter how hard the task is. Help us to have a clear vision and a strong commitment to getting it done. Father, bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.